majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Church's greatest joy and privilege when gathering together is what we just took the last few minutes to do. Just the opportunity to hear from the Lord himself, to hear his voice uninterrupted, undiluted. As much as I want to aim to preach a faithful sermon today, I know that will fall far short of the purity and the pureness of God's word. And so I'm thankful for when we have these opportunities to be able to just read scripture together in these ways. My name is Nathan Sawyer, and I'm here today on behalf of, as an invite from your pastors and your church, on behalf of Catalyst Missions. I serve as a project development coordinator, have served in that role for the past 5 years, which means that I have the joy of getting to be shoulder to shoulder with men like Justin Hartzell, and what a blessing and gift that this dear brother is. I also serve as a pastor, Grace Church, in downtown Memphis. At least that's kind of where our location is. And I was surprised last year the number of you that have some sort of connection with Memphis or with the little suburb of Millington, and that's where I grew up, and my family is still there today. So I told you earlier, the church that I pastor is downtown. Right before this service began, my phone was just blowing up, and I happened to catch one of the messages, and the message said, new meeting location. And so, you know, coming from the church, you're like, okay, what's going on? We're in the middle of kind of a building campaign. We're about to make a play on a building, and I thought, what has happened in the last 12 hours? That we are meeting in a new church, and I found out that the place that we're gathering at, there's all kind of electrical issues, and so my church is gathering this morning in one of our pastor's backyards, and the weather is not quite as pleasant as it is here, so we still have summer weather that's carried over that's there. But in addition to serving as a pastor at Grace Church, I'm an online instructor with CCEF, Christian Counseling Education Foundation, and so we're just deeply thankful and consider just a wonderful blessing to be able to be with you today. Thank you for the times that you send Justin, the times that you send Pastor Cody, the times that you send Johnny. Like, thank you for sending these men. We were able to see our first group ever from Nepal graduate this past year, and we praise the Lord for that, and we're thankful for the investment of this congregation into that work. I saw several pictures on your slideshow before the service began, and so I know that you are aware that there's a new training site that is, Lord willing, will soon start in West Nepal. So this is an area that is considered quite desolate with healthy churches. And so there may be 12 to 15 pastors that we hope to meet with in the next 3 to 4 years to try to equip them, train them to be faithful men in their local church contexts. And so I'm just grateful. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your investment. Thank you for having the kind of vision that is open to sending not just your pastors, but to send people from this congregation. And so there's women's discipleship that's connected with that as well. But oftentimes when you hear pastor training, most people in the church just immediately just rule that out as a possibility for them. And I want you to, this is not the only thing I want you to hear me say today, but if there's one of a few things that I want you to hear me say today, it would be that if you've taught Sunday school before, if you've been in discipleship with someone, I would say you are eligible to come and teach and train with us. We're not going to overwhelm you. We'll let you teach in the lane that you most love to run in. But we want to see more and more people join their pastors and staff to be able to serve in that capacity. So thank you again on behalf of Catalyst for your work and investment in what God's doing all around the globe. So Psalm 96 sets this trajectory. I've entitled today's sermon, The Eternal Reign of Jesus Among All Nations. The Eternal Reign of Jesus Among All Nations. So far, all the scripture that's been read, Psalm 67, the songs that we have sung already, the passage that we read just a few moments together, all of this is pointing to that theme of the eternal reign of Christ among all nations. One of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, Psalm 96:10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. If you could distill like what is missions, what does it look like for God to get the glory in all the world, if you could distill it down into a verse, this would be one of those verses that we simply go among the nations to say, the Lord Jesus Christ sits enthroned for all eternity. There's a little more than 8 billion people in the world. 280 plus million, I'll give you a few numbers here. 280 plus million live in a place in the world with no known strategy of evangelizing them. There is no known church among them, okay? So, big population, a little more than 8 billion, 280 plus of them, no active strategy, no church among them to engage with the gospel. 280 plus million people who have likely never heard the name of Jesus. If they have, it would be somewhat in passing. This number balloons drastically if we were to consider the people who live in areas where the gospel is scarce and the number of churches are few. So the number I gave you is just no access, no strategy. That number is going to balloon if we just consider the areas that some would consider as unengaged, meaning that there are some Christians among them, but there are few. There's maybe a church or two among them, but not nearly the number of churches that are needed to reach them in a way that group could say that Jesus Christ reigns among us. A few years ago, I was in Malaysia, and I stood in a sea of people. We're at this global market in this little elevated spot, and I just looked at just a sea of people, and I was struck to consider the likelihood that as far as I could see, I probably was the only Christian among the group. When we travel around and share a little bit about Catalyst, one of the things that we share is that there are 2.2 million evangelical churches, 85% of them, with pastors that have little to no theological training. And so I'm not just trying to just throw numbers at you to confuse you or to overwhelm you, but I am giving you numbers because that's a problem. That's a real problem. There's a significant, massive gap. There is a need among this world for for people to hear of the good news of God's saving grace in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That embodies this psalmist here saying, to say among the nations, the Lord reigns. One of my aims this morning from this psalm is I want to arouse joy and evoke faith. So I'm not here trying to, I'm not here as an ugly cheerleader trying to campaign for why you should go overseas and all of that. My aim this morning is to arouse joy and evoke faith. Hear this quote from pastor and author who wrote a book, Let the Nations Be Glad. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity. But worship abides forever. Worship is the fuel and goal of missions. It's the goal of missions because in missions we simply aim to bring the nations into the white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. The goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples and the greatness of God. But worship is also the fuel of missions. You cannot commend what you don't cherish. Missionaries were never called out, let the nations be glad, who cannot say from their heart, I rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in you. Missions begins and ends in worship. So lengthy quote there to say, in a sense, that's my aim from Psalm 96 this morning, is I want to see you. I want to encourage you. I want to provoke you into the worship of the glory of God in the person and work of Christ. So let me define a few terms, though. Let's clarify just a few terms that I'll be using throughout this sermon. One is what is missions? What is that? I would define it in this way: is that it is the unique and deliberate gospel ministry of the church to make disciples of all nations. So just basically repackaging the Great Commission. It is the unique and deliberate gospel ministry of the church to make disciples of all nations. Pastor Cody shared with you before, if you see one of the little nine-mark emblem on a book, you need to buy that. Okay, let me double-click on that announcement and just say, when you see the nine-marked book on missions, you need to buy that and read that, because these quotes are coming from that resource. Evangelism that takes, or here's how Andy Johnson, who wrote Missions, would define it. Evangelism that takes the gospel across ethnic, linguistic, and geographical boundaries, that gathers churches and teaches them to obey everything Jesus commanded. So this is how I define missions. So what comprises a missionary, a person who would do missions? And this is important because just this morning I received a message from somebody who said that they were an Awana missionary. And I was like, well, this is providential. I'm getting ready to preach on this. And I think he's conflating these terms. Now, I'm not saying anything at all bad, negative about Awana, okay? But not everything is missions. Not everybody's a missionary. You can be an ambassador for something. You can be an advocate for something. But let's not water down this term by calling everything we do missions and by saying every person who does that thing is therefore a missionary. So let me try to define what I would hold to as a missionary. Andy Johnson writes, someone identified and sent out by a local church to make the gospel known and to gather, serve, and strengthen local churches across ethnic, linguistic, or geographic divides. So basically, he takes his definition of a missionary, of missions, and says a missionary is one who does those things with this very clear caveat: sent out by their local church. If you look at Paul's missionary journeys, one common denominator is the Church of Antioch as the sending church for all three of those mission journeys. So what does a missionary do? Here's where I want to use Psalm 96 as the biblical import for the job description of a missionary. And just not only for the missionary, but for all those who are redeemed by Christ. So yes, you will hear me say often throughout today's sermon, this is what missions is. This is what missionaries do. This is what churches should be involved with. But I don't want you to think, okay, be easy to think, all right, I'm not a missionary. I'm not going to be going on mission trips. So is he trying to make a distinction? I'm not at all trying to make the distinction between how Psalm 96 helps to compel missionaries to go forth and Christians who live here in Callahan faithfully, joyfully, living in obedience to all of Christ's commands. I'm not making a distinction here between the life of a missionary and the life of a Christian at First Baptist Church, Grey Gables. In other words, this is for all of us. A missionary tells of God's salvation day after day until all the nations are aware of the glory of Jesus. A missionary tells of God's wonderful deeds among all the peoples day after day until all the nations know of the glory of Jesus. This is the role and responsibility of a missionary. And we can look at that in your own local context and just say, you know what, that's my responsibility too. I don't have to cross a big ocean. I don't have to get on a big plane. I don't have to, you know, wear different clothes and listen to different cultures and dialects. I can do that with my neighbor across the street. The previous psalm, Psalm 95, is a call for God's people, the Israelites, to worship God. The psalm we are considering this morning is a call for the nations to revel in the glory of Christ. And when I say nations, I'm not referencing geopolitical groups, but people groups that reflect a common language and culture. So nations can be comprised in different geopolitical nations. So even here in the city, I should have done this research beforehand, but there are undoubtedly a lot of different people groups that live in Jacksonville. And I'm sure there are a lot of different people groups who live here in Callahan. The global idea for nations reveling in the glory of Christ is reflected in other areas of Scripture as well. So this is not just something that you find in Psalm 96. You find this all over God's Word. Psalm 67, we read that earlier. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to any graven image. And there's several more that I just skipped over. So it's all throughout Christian scripture, this theme of God receiving the glory for the praise and worship of his glorious Son, King Jesus. So I've got 2 points today. One is the King's glory, verses 1 through 9, and the second will be the king's return, verses 10 through 13. So number one, the king's glory, first 9 verses. Since before creation, there is none more glorious than Jesus Christ. From creation until now, there remains nothing more glorious than Jesus Christ. For all eternity, there will never be anyone or anything more glorious than Jesus Christ. It's a glory that the psalmist says here in this passage. It's a glory that he says that you ought to sing about. This is a glory that you talk about. This is a glory that doesn't come as just a flash, but a glory that you are drawn to. God is summoning the entire world's attention to one object of his glory, and that's his Son, Jesus Christ. And God is calling the attention of the Christian here to sing and declare. That's the two handles I want you to grab a hold of. Sing and declare, or sing and tell. And you do so through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He says this new song, it's a reference to a celebration written when there had been a military victory. Psalm 96 is an enthronement psalm, believed to have been sung when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. So when a church has the joy of sending a missionary to serve among a people group, their primary and most important job description is this: it's to sing and declare. In its most simplest form, the job description of any missionary sent by you across the world is to sing and declare. All true missionaries are worshipers and messengers. This is not a job description that is unique to only missionaries. Missionaries do have the unique opportunity to enter into a culture that is different ethnically and linguistically in order to share the good news of God's saving work in Christ. You get to proclaim good news of His salvation day after day. You get to point to the glory of Jesus. The glory of Christ is His presence among His people. The glory of Christ is seen in the work of His hands. His glory is revealed in the beauty, splendor, and majesty of Jesus Christ. His glory is observed by the wonderful deeds that He does through creation and in His sovereign activity over every single detail in life. His sovereignty in life can be seen in incalculable ways. Let me give you one example that every time I think about, I just marvel in this way that the Lord works. How many of you were born and raised within 10 to 15 miles of this area? If you're married, how many of you grew up in the same city as your spouse? So you just see, you see the inner workings of the Lord. A lot of people that live most of their life outside of Callahan or outside of Jacksonville or even outside of the state of Florida, or you may be married to somebody that there's no other way to describe how your paths cross outside of the Lord's activity in bringing you together. Our church just had the joy this past year of sending a young lady in our church to the Middle East. A few of us were able to visit her just a few weeks ago. I shared with her before she left, like, what a joy it would be for somebody that she shares the gospel with to say this, something along the lines of this: You mean that God brought you across the globe for me to hear this good news of His salvation? Or, even better, you mean that God brought me to this country so that I can hear of this good news of His love for me in Jesus Christ? It's a precious way to see the inner workings of the sovereignty of God, to align us for such a time as this in order that we can share of His glory with the people that He connects us with, in order that we can hear about His glory and hear about His good news from those that He has sent to us. His glory is active in His person, His presence, in His power. And that's why a missionary nor a genuine Christian can ever grow tired or weary or bored of telling about His glory. There's no limit to His glory. And the weight of the nations hearing of His glory will always be pressing in on us. This is His glory and what He is due. And this psalm holds out the eternal expectation that Christ will receive this praise among all the peoples of the earth, as well as the expectation that all His people will gladly and intentionally assume the responsibility that He's given us and the task of proclaiming His good news among the people that He brings into our path. The Lord equips, the Lord provides. It's what Paul says in Corinthians. It's neither, you know, one sows, one plants, you know, that neither he who plants or he who sows is anything, but God causes the growth. The quote that I read to you earlier, you won't commend Christ if we don't first cherish Christ. So sing and declare to your own soul day after day. So far we've just talked about what that looks like externally, talking about it to others. But before you do that with other people, day after day after day, get your heart, get your soul happy in Jesus Christ. So sing and declare of his glory and his good deeds to your own soul. Proclaim these good tidings of his glory and salvation to your own soul day after day. There should be as small a gap as possible from the eternal praise held out here in Psalm 96 and our private worship of God. As small a gap as possible for what he is proclaiming here and what it looks like in our own private worship of the Lord. But if we're honest, there is too often more of a gap than we would like. It would be easy to hear the sermon so far and just assume that just because I'm the one preaching these things, that I'm the one preaching on the eternal glory of Christ, that must mean that I always reside there. If I told you that, I would not be truthful, because it's not true. In fact, if you'd have been with me recently, maybe as early as this morning, you would have heard honest pleas to the Lord to change me. You would have heard a soul full of angst over the little progress that I make in Christ's likeness. You would have the shame that is associated with how often I put myself front and center. How often anger is my choice emotion. The times that I get in attack mode when I feel threatened. The way I shield myself from getting hurt. The times that I let a good thing become an area that lacks discipline. The wants and the desires that rise in my heart that slowly become idols. The fear of others that shows itself in wanting to please others. The temptation to treat a person good if they treat me good, but hold an internal grudge if they don't treat me as good. These are some of the ways that I see a slow drift away from the pure devotion to Christ. So I'm not standing here as one who's just living in Psalm 96 every moment of my life. What you just heard is a little bit of insight of what life is like at times, which is all the more the need for me, for you, to tell or to sing and to declare his glory in our own soul. So why do I share these things? Two reasons. One is the Christian life is hard. It's hard because of the suffering that we encounter. Deep pain and sorrow are real. It's also hard when there's an internal conflict of competing glories going on inside. Our glory is no match for his glory, and we should expect there to be restlessness when our desire for glory is in conflict and in contrast to God's glory. Remember what we read earlier from Psalm 42? He says, I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. I share this to encourage you to turn to Christ in faith right now. I know myself well enough that these pleas to the Lord and that they have moments of both despair and self-pity. But taking it to the Lord allows the Spirit of the living God to parse those out. So my plea with you right now is make it a daily priority that your soul is glad in God. To sing and declare to your own soul. To preach daily to yourself the good news that Christ is at work in you, both to work and to will for, or both to will and to work for his good pleasure. To be indifferent about any idol of the heart is cause for serious concern, but to be aware of such idols and turn to Christ is what it looks like to be a child of God in weakness, to run to the only source of strength. So as the Lord exposes these things, Don't be alarmed that there are idols that are there. But in turn, be active in taking them to the Lord. So I don't want to just let us off the hook, but I do want to shift our attention to the nations and why we are also tasked to commend Christ to all. This go and tell or go and declare, it's practical. And here are a few of the things that we say when we go and declare. We go in order to tell the nations that their idols were fashioned by human hands, that they were made by human hands. But God was neither made, nor has there been a time where he has not existed. Psalm 100, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We go to tell them that none of their gods, none of their messengers, none of their prophets that were once living have come back to life, right? None of them. They're all dead. But the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, namely Jesus the Messiah, died and he rose again. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father, where he is at this very moment as the perfect, is our perfect human representative. He is at this very moment making intercession for us to the Father. On our behalf, Jesus is making intercession to our Father as our perfect and only human representative. No other God can do that. No other Savior can do that. We go to tell them that their gods cannot actually save them. You know, Hindus, over 330 million gods, they don't have enough lifetime in order to be able to get to all of them. But we go to tell them their gods cannot actually save them. Dress them up, decorate them, do whatever you want to. Nor do they have any power to save them. And that they've actually been used to prevent them from the salvation offered by God through Jesus Christ. We go to tell them that what the God of the Bible has done. So we don't just say the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns, the Lord reigns. We actually tell them what it is he has done. That he has killed his son. That he considered our helpless state, Romans 5:6, while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. That he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross that Philippians 2 speaks of. That he publicly triumphed over sin. It's Colossians chapter 2, 1 John 4, that he made propitiation for our sins. That big word that means that Jesus' work on the cross satisfied all of God's wrath and anger that is meant towards us, that we deserve. That Jesus' act of sacrifice actually satisfies that and removes that from us. That he came to be the Savior of the world. Now how does any other God of this age stack up with that? Again, if that's not enough, Psalm 115. Their idols are silver, gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. Eyes, but they don't see. Ears, but they don't hear. Noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they don't feel. Feet, but they don't walk. They do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them. So do those who trust in them. However, God of the Bible is the source of life. Not just any life, but Jesus is eternal life. He's the one who gives us souls that never die. He is the one who made us alive together with Christ. He is the one who grants us eternal life. So you see, in essence, missions is a means of God's grace to reorient the world's understanding of the reputation of God. It's meant to draw the nation's attention to worshiping the one true God. It's why we go to them saying, Acts chapter 14:15, we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things and turn to a living God. So let me make something very clear here before we move on to the second point. If you believe God is full of splendor, that he's majestic, that he's worthy of praise, you cannot be indifferent towards missions. If you believe God is marvelous, you cannot be callous to declare his glory among the nations. If you believe that Christ is indeed the great treasure, then you cannot be tepid in your prayers for the peoples of the world to ascribe to him the glory that is due his name, the king's glory. Now let's consider the king's return. The Lord is raising up an army of messengers to go to the nations so that they can say that Jesus is the eternal king. The world and all eternity is firmly established by his eternal throne. 100 years from now, there's going to be a 100% world leader turnover. None of us are still going to be here. Leaders rise and fall, kingdoms come and go. Even our own nation seems more polarizing than ever. But good news for the Christian is that our hope lies in the eternal reign of Christ. That's not being dismissive. That's not just trying to be simplistic. That's not me just saying, I don't care what's going on around the world. That's reality. We fix our hope. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Like, we fix our eyes on eternal things. We serve a king who will return one day and set everything right. The bondage of sin that came with the fall will be replaced with the freedom that comes from the eternal reign of Christ. This is good news for the Christian because God is going to judge the earth on the faithfulness of Christ. There's a clear line of distinction for those in Christ and those not in Christ in this passage. Those not in Christ, they can plead for their idols to speak on their behalf. They can try to make a case that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. They can try to litigate that they're not as bad as others. However, none of this is going to move the heart of the righteous judge who sees everything. He knows everything. There will not be any single plea that a lost person can make that is going to bend the heart or the will or the eyes or the ears of the Lord to them in any favorable way. That can only be done in Christ. For those in Christ, listen, okay? For those in Christ, we are going to be judged. But we're going to be judged on the merits of Christ. Take that all day with you today, okay? That's a terrifying thing to think, to say, I'm going to stand before a holy God and be judged for me. And yet what this psalm is talking about is we're going to be judged on the merits of Christ. He's going to look at us, and all of the wrath and punishment that we so rightfully deserved, even on our best day, all of that's been poured out upon Jesus. All of that's been absorbed in the blood of Christ. All of that's been done away through his resurrection. A few years ago, I was sequestered for a murder trial. I think there were about 14 charges that were brought up against this man. There was no question at all whether or not he was involved. No question on whether the accused was involved in it. He fired 3 shots towards the man that he was robbing. And so he was there. He just didn't happen to fire the eternal shot, the mortal one, I'm sorry. So the questions that came up were, did the crime fit the charges brought against him? And so as a Christian, as a pastor, I'm shocked I even got on this anyway. But they could tell, like, we think this guy's got a conscience, because the way that they were sort of looking at me and stuff, and they were trying to appeal in that way. But I wrestled. So as we went back and we were deliberating all the facts and such, I labored. I wrestled a lot through 3 layers of justice. One was my definition of justice that is influenced biblically and presuppositionally. I was like, my understanding of justice, this is what I think is right. Then I had to think through the state's understanding of justice, because as they write the laws in Tennessee, I mean, you could have a charge that has 7 or 8 things attached to it, but if one of them does not accurately reflect what happened, then you dismiss the whole charge. I wrestled with that, and then had to wrestle with God's justice to know that when my idea of biblical justice and the state's idea of justice, when it's like oil and water, and internally I don't like that, that I have to be reminded that God is the one who's just. He's the righteous judge. He will sort it all out. God's justice is perfect. This is the work that he's doing. The world is going to be firmly established. Since the fall, chaos has ensued. Not in the sense that God is not in control or that his hands are tied, but chaotic in the sense that God has given man over to what man wants to do. We see that in Romans. Giving them over to their own desires. It is a world where the fool says in his heart, there's no God. It is a world where people think that there's no king and everyone can do what is right in their own eyes, which makes one of the book recommendations that Pastor Cody shared with you such a timely word to understand how we got here. It's a world that contrasts God's wise design and creation by celebrating and encouraging expressive individualism. We live in a world where it's just like, you just do what you want to do. There's never been a time in the history of creation where more energy and effort has been given to what an individual thinks or feels or wants to do. It's chaos. So it's good news to know that the King, in all his glory, is going to return. He's going to firmly establish what was mired in the fall. We will have a better garden because there's a better Adam. So consider the language here in these verses that call us to this peace. Heavens, be glad. Earth rejoices. Creation exults and sings. One scholar said, the creator of the world and the judge of the world has to be praised by the entire range of his lordship and his possessions. The Lord is good. He is full of immeasurable glory. He alone saves. He is full of majesty and splendor. He is to be feared. He's the one whom we tremble before. He reigns in this current chaos, and he will reign for all eternity. To proclaim this glory is our joy. This is the joy that the psalmist provokes us toward in Psalm 96. I think it's a remarkable, as a church, your mission statement embodies this psalm. For God's glory, through Jesus Christ, to all people. It's your mission statement. I'm sure you got some t-shirts on it. Throw it on the screen, throw it on a website. But it embodies Psalm 96. For God's glory, through Jesus Christ, to all people. So let me wrap this up with two final appeals. One is going to be to you as a church members. You have a clear call to faithfully hold to your responsibility to sing and declare. That's your responsibility as a church. Sing and declare. Everything said this morning is true for you, regardless if you ever step foot on foreign soil. There's some among you I love this. I was talking to Pastor Justin about this earlier this morning. But there's some among you in this church that are not yet sent. And this is a good thing to pray for as a church. I have a 16-year-old daughter who's already talking to me about potentially serving overseas. And, you know, I remember praying that for her in the hospital room the night that she was born. And, like, praying, Lord, send her, use her, spend her for your glory. And that's all great. And then she told me earlier that she's thinking about going overseas next summer. And I was like, no, you can't do that. You're too young. But what a joy and delight to be able to freely with your young people say, man, we want the Lord to spend them for his glory. He loves his glory too much. He loves his glory too much not to send workers into the harvest. And I trust that First Baptist Church Grey Gables is not going to pump the brakes on holding out Christ as the all-encompassing treasure. I know your pastors too well to know they're not going to pump those brakes. It's full throttle forward. So I would encourage every member here, pray about your active involvement in global missions. Pray about what that might entail. I know some of you here, you cannot go. But all of us here can pray, and all of us should actively help send and support those who are going. And I praise the Lord, I don't know your church well enough, but man, just the pre-service, seeing all the faces on the screens of people that you are connected with and that you're praying for. So I'm thankful that me making a statement like that is not an indictment on you. It's not intended, it's not heavy-handed. It's just again, me trying to provoke you to worship and to say among the nations that the Lord reigns. One of the reasons my wife and I, a few years after marriage, we had a job description written for us to go serve as what was the title? University minister, something like that. One of the universities, I forget what the title was. And so we thought, man, maybe that's the track that we were going to head on in Botswana, Africa. And then the Lord directed us to the church that we're presently connected with. And the reason that we didn't go overseas then is we knew this would be the kind of church that would be encouraging missions. And so now, here it is 18 years later, and I was on full time with my church. And then one of our pastors said to Catalyst, hey, why don't you consider hiring Nathan for 1 or 2 days a week? So pastors in our church, I double-checked, make sure that wasn't sort of a backhanded way of trying to push me out the door. But our church has that kind of vision of like, man, we love having you on full-time, but we think you could serve in greater capacity in these particular areas. So we're happy to give you away in order to be able to serve in this capacity. And the last appeal is for those of us who might be lost here. I'm pleading with you to see Christ as beautiful. What a tragedy it would be to have this glorious psalm in front of us, to have this theme of God's global glory among all the nations. What a tragedy it would be to hear all of that and miss Jesus. So I'm pleading with you to not only see that you need him, but I'm pleading with you to go to him. Call out to him in faith to save you. Call out to him in faith to change you. Call out to him in faith to give you everything that's needed to turn to Christ and turn from your sinful way of living. Call out to him in faith right now. And as you keep these appeals in mind, do so knowing that God is great and he's greatly to be praised. As you respond, keep in mind that splendor and majesty are before him. As you respond, give to him the glory that is due his name. So loved ones, sing and declare. Sing and tell day after day the glory of his salvation. And when you do, know that it's not your voice alone, nor is the lone voice of this congregation. Rather, when you sing and you declare, all of creation is joining with all the redeemed to ascribe to God the glory that is due Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this great opportunity and privilege you've given us today. We trust and pray that you will receive the glory that is due your name. We ask it in Christ's strong and mighty name.